Good morning, church. Welcome to the stream. And what a great Sunday it was last week for Easter. I hope you had a great Easter weekend. We had a good Friday service Friday night at the home of the Higgs, and then we had our Easter service last Sunday. What a great weekend it was, and I hope you had a wonderful time with your church family and your family, if you had family together for that day. We had a chance to have a few people over from church afterwards and had a great time, and I hope you had a wonderful Easter. So here we are, moving, you know, kids back in school this week, being done with spring break and back into the swing of things, moving right through the spring here. And we're continuing our series this morning in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 3. So please turn there with me in your Bibles, or pull it up on your church app, or pull it up on your phone, whatever phone, tablet, whatever you like to use. And we're going to continue this morning. Congratulations also to Keegan and Carol, and excited to see them, and a new baby on the way, and there's cupcake goodies out there. And thanks for the ladies for doing that, for organizing that. Don't be a baby. Don't be a baby. Has anyone ever said that to you? Yeah, I think when I was a kid and probably fell down at the playground in elementary school, skinned my knee, and I think my classmates would say, come on, don't be a baby. It's not that bad, just a scratch. Or maybe you had a coach say that, or maybe you had a parent say that, maybe you had somebody say that, and maybe you really were whining and sort of deserved it, or maybe you know, it was said in a way like you're not tough enough, and didn't really seem all that comforting or fair for you, for somebody to say that to you. Nobody wants to be called a baby, at least if they're not really a baby. I mean, we love babies. Babies are cute, adorable, but nobody who's not a baby wants to be called a baby. Now, imagine what it would be like, though, if the person who called you a baby was someone sent by God. Boy, that's sobering, isn't it? And here in 1 Corinthians 3, the next section in our Real Church message series that we're in this morning, we see the Apostle Paul, the founding pastor of the church in Corinth, calling out the people in their church for their immaturity. He doesn't exactly say, don't be a baby. But he pretty much tells them that in several significant ways, they've been acting like a bunch of babies. How so? Well, when it comes to their relationship with God and to following Him, they've been like babies. When in reality, by now, they should have grown up. They should have matured. How about you? When it comes to your relationship with God and to Christian character and conduct, are you still a baby? There's nothing wrong with being a baby in the sense of being newer in the faith, or you know, it's a more recent event in your life where you've come to a faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a belief in Him, having received the gift of His love and forgiveness. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Bible, Jesus Himself, says that we should be very excited about that we should rejoice with the angels in heaven over even one person who comes into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So that aspect is wonderful. New believers are beautiful and wonderful. But there comes a point, right, when it's time to grow up. And there comes a point where God wants us to progress on towards maturity. And this is something our passage this morning calls you and me to do. How so? Look with me this morning at how you can make sure that you aren't being a baby, particularly if it's time for you to grow and mature in your life and in your relationship with God. Now, we've all had times of where we've acted like babies and been babies. I've been one this week at times. But there's a place for growing, maturing, to where the consistency in our life is more characterized, our life is more characterized consistently by maturity rather than immaturity. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Before you do, please join me in prayer. God, we thank You that You've included this passage here in Your Word for us to know You, to understand You more, to understand Your purposes for our transformation, our growth in our relationship with You, and our growth in mature Christ-like character. So help us, Lord, to be what You want us to be. Help us to more fully reflect being the people You want us to be. And where we fall short of that, Lord, show us today of the glories of Your grace in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 this morning. It says this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Don't be a baby." This passage that we just read, God's using the Apostle Paul to call Christians out of spiritual immaturity and onto spiritual maturity. Don't be a baby. How can you avoid being one? There's hope for you and me here. This passage that we're looking at this morning, we're going to see, provides three characteristics of Christians who act like babies, and one point about growing up. So we're going to look at three characteristics of Christians who are acting like babies, and one primary point about growing up. One, babies aren't ready to receive all that God gives for growth. Babies aren't ready to receive all that God gives for growth. This first indicator here of the spiritually immature person, again, I'm not talking about someone who is a brand new Christian and who is understandably at a place where they're first discovering and learning about a relationship with God. When I'm using babies here, and notice I'm using this in quotes, this is a metaphor, I'm referring to people that have been Christians that it's time to grow up, and they're not. They're living inconsistently with where they ought to be. Okay? A little clarification there. The first indicator here of the spiritually immature person is that he or she has made a right response to God and the gospel in terms of receiving Christ. But this person's not progressing on to maturity. Rather, he or she is stuck in immaturity. Look with me at verse 1. The people Paul is writing here in Corinth, notice this, they are indeed Christians. Remember, this is a church that he's writing to. This is a church that he started. He's the founding pastor. He's been instrumental in leading many of them to faith in Christ. And he's writing a couple years later from Ephesus. He spent 18 months there. So for some of them, it's been a couple years that they've known and been following Jesus. And perhaps there's some in the church that are newer to the faith, certainly. But notice here, we can say they're Christians for sure, because notice he uses the affectionate term brothers, which we've established refers to brothers and sisters in Christ. This was a term used in the Bible to refer to people who have come into a relationship with God. They have received Christ, but Paul says he couldn't address them as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. Now look back in chapter 2. Verse 15. We saw this passage last week on Easter. We looked at chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, and we established pretty clearly there that the spiritual person, unlike how the world and our culture uses that today, spiritual person is kind of used to refer to anything and any person believes in anything spiritual. But here in that context we saw last week of chapter 2, 6 through 16, a spiritual person is clearly someone who has responded, has received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, turned to and trusted Christ, and is a follower of Christ. This person, this spiritual person, in other words, is a Christian. And that is contrasted in verse 14 with the person of the flesh, or the natural person. The natural person there in chapter 2, verse 14, was someone who, in their own human nature, is not a follower of Jesus. The natural person is not a believer, and even sees the things of God, the things of Christian, the things of followers of Christ, as folly. They consider it, as we saw in chapter 1, the word of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. To those who do not believe. They consider it folly, they consider it foolish. So the contrast of The follower of Christ and the person who's rejected Christ is very different. So the spiritual versus the natural, right? And so Paul's saying here, look, I can't address you as spiritual people. I can't even address you like you're Christians because you're acting like you're not Christians. He's not saying they're not Christians. He's saying you're acting like you're not Christians. We all have had times in our life where we haven't acted like Christians. And we all have had plenty of people that we've interacted in our lives that are professing Christians, that are acting like Christians. They're not behaving that way. They're not functioning that way. They're being babies. We are babies at times. And again, Paul's calling them out to that here. Look at what he says in verse 1. You're infants in Christ. Now again, this is where I got my title. He's not exactly calling them babies, but he is. He didn't say, don't be a baby, but he pretty much is saying that, right? You're infants in Christ. I couldn't even talk to you like mature Christians. I couldn't teach you like mature Christians. I didn't teach you like you're infants in Christ, like newborn followers, newborn believers, recently receiving the gift of God's love and forgiveness through Christ. They're spiritually immature. So what does Paul do? Look with me at verse 2. I fed you with milk, not solid food, right? Anybody who's been a parent knows that babies start with milk. You don't give them a steak the first week. You know, you're not ready for it, he says. And then he says even more challenging, even now you're not ready. And that's implying they should be. What is meant here by the terms milk and solid food? Well, again, these are metaphors, right? These are metaphors. Now, there is one sense in which the gospel is both milk and solid food. So let me explain. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. And certainly we need the gospel to initially believe, and we need the gospel to become a Christian. We need the gospel to be born again. We need the gospel to be in a relationship with God. The gospel is essential. But what a lot of people think is sometimes the gospel is only for the beginning of the Christian life, and that's actually quite the contrary. The gospel is essential for daily living as a Christian. In other words, we could say that the gospel is essential for your justification, being when you're first made right with God, but it's also essential to your sanctification, your progressing into holiness and growth and godliness. So like we want to say around here, our mission statement, transforming lives by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. There's a sense of an initial transformation of receiving Christ, but there's a sense of an ongoing transformation. And that is because of the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. That's because of the gospel. So the gospel is in one sense both milk and solid food. And the milk and solid food metaphor can also refer to the overall understanding and application of God and His Word to their lives. In other words, the solid food metaphor is implying taking the truths of the Word of God in Scripture and receiving them in such a way that it leads to our growth and transformation. It's kind of like the metaphor Jesus uses in John 15 when he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. And so it's very similar here when he's talking about milk and solid food, of the sense of there's a milk aspect to that, and there's a solid food aspect to that. Okay, and he's saying, look, you guys are not at a place where you're not ready to really follow through and obey the transforming truths of Scripture. So we need to start and focus on the milk and the gospel and just see how the gospel will help you, the cross will help you, to really not just understand what God's given you, but also how that relates to your daily living. And then we can progress to really learning and applying more and more of the Word of God. But we've got to get this milk part right first. And so he needs to keep feeding them with milk. What's going on with the Corinthians then that leads Paul to say this, I had to feed you with milk, not solid food, because you are not and are still not ready for it, is this idea that they're stuck. So listen to what scholar D.A. Carson writes in his wonderful book, The Crossing Christian Ministry, Leadership Lessons from 1 Corinthians. Carson writes, Paul finds the Corinthians stuck at the milk stage. They're not growing in their understanding and application of the Word of God generally, and of the gospel in particular. You see what's going on here? Okay. The Corinthians seem to have a different perspective as well. They seem to have a different perspective about what was milk and what was solid food. Now keep in mind the culture again of Corinth. They seem to be accusing Paul here of, look, you know, you're only giving us milk. It's so interesting because he uses the word, I gave you milk, not solid food. And this is Paul's metaphor. But there's another sense in which they're acting like, hey, we need more, we need more, we need more. We need some more sophisticated teaching. We need you to be a more engaging, compelling speaker. We need you to be like one of these intellectual orators that is taking center stage in the city of Corinth and everybody thinks you're amazing. Because remember, the culture really valued that status. It was like, are you an Ivy League type? Are you a TED Talk type? Are you this kind of person who's going to be really, really dynamic and gifted and engaging? And we want to follow somebody who's like that. And Paul, you need to really, really step it up because, you know, you're giving us just this milk-like stuff and we need more. And he says, actually, no, you need the milk. Because you're seeing it from a wrong perspective. Remember the craving of the worldly wisdom that we've been talking about so far in this series. And we even talked about last week that, you know, that they needed the real wisdom of God, not this worldly wisdom that they're craving. And there's this competitiveness of the culture in Corinth and this attaining of knowledge and this worldly wisdom. And Paul's saying, look, that's not what you need. You don't need the worldly wisdom stuff. You need the wisdom that comes from God. And they're like, well, that's like milk. We need the solid food, the sophisticated wisdom. He's like, no, what you need is the milk and the solid food of the gospel, the real wisdom that comes from God, that comes from the standards and truths of God, and that needs to be applied into your life in a way that you're not being immature, but you're being mature followers of Christ. Grow up. Don't be a baby. This is what he's doing here. So scholar Gordon Fee makes this interesting comment in his commentary in 1 Corinthians. Listen to what he says. He says, the problem, Paul insists, is not on his side, meaning Paul's side, but on theirs. The problem's not what Paul's doing. The problem's on their perspective. Fee continues, they don't need a change in their diet, but a change of their perspective, meaning the Corinthians. They weren't ready. They were stuck in the milk stage and needed to move on to the solid food stage as it concerned the true milk and solid food of God, the gospel, and the application of it to their lives. They needed to see that what they really need to grow is the gospel and in the general knowledge and application of God and His Word. They needed to rely on God and all that God gives for growth, and not think that what they need for growth is worldly wisdom. Greater reliance upon and trust in God and the gospel is what God gives and what they needed to grow. Are you ready to receive all that God gives for growth? What is your perspective when it comes to growth? Do you rely upon, turn to, depend upon, and love and live for God and all that He gives for growth? To progress from spiritual immaturity to maturity, there must be an increasing reliance upon God and the gospel. And there must be a growth in character and conduct that is connected to the gospel. Don't be a baby. Receive all that God gives for growth. Well, that's the first characteristic of Christians who act like babies. Let's look at a second one. This one is found in verses 3 and 4. Babies behave in a human way with jealousy and strife. Part of the fallen nature of all human beings is that We're all prone to jealousy and strife. It's part of our the sin that's in us. And think of the very first family in Genesis. What happens with their children, Cain and Abel? Look at Genesis 4. There's jealousy and strife. So much so that Cain kills his brother Abel over being jealous about what they were bringing as an offering to God. And even despite God's warning, Cain kills his brother Abel. And there's been nothing new under the sun since the world began and sin entered the world. In the fallenness of human beings, there's jealousy and strife that can exist in our hearts, in our human nature. We are bent on selfishness, we are bent on jealousy, we are bent on strife. And the culture in Corinth had plenty of this. You know, we've talked about the competitiveness of the culture of Corinth. We talked about how it's a status-based culture or a celebrity-based culture. People jockeying for position and more, more, more. What mattered most to the people of Corinth was being recognized, esteemed, being popular. Jealousy and strife resulted in this status competitive culture. Here in verse 3, Paul says that a reason they aren't ready for the solid food but need the milk, and a reason that he can't yet address them as spiritual people but needs to address them like infants in Christ is because, another reason given here, is because there's jealousy and strife among them. Paul's like saying, he's saying here, I've got to treat you like babies. Because you're acting like babies, infants in Christ. Yes, you're Christians, but you should be mature by now. You should have grown up by now, but you've got these inconsistencies in your life. Christians, mature ones, ought not to be characterized by jealousy and strife. Why? Because Christ has made us one. Christ has forgiven us. Christ is at work in our lives, transforming us. Christians, mature ones, ought not to be characterized by jealousy and strife. Are you? Don't be a baby. Is there jealousy and strife in your life? Turn to God for forgiveness. Turn to God for His transformation. The Corinthian Christians had jealousy and strife, so much so that the news reaches to Paul across the ocean over in Ephesus. Their jealousy and strife reaches him in Ephesus, and he recognizes this division, the divisions among them and the jealousy and strife among them, which is in large part why he's writing this letter to them. What were they jealous about? What was the strife all about? Well, there were all kinds of things that you could say were fair game in their lives that were, you know, evidences of jealousy and strife, but he tends to focus on a central component now of the jealousy and strife that existed in the community. A central component of the jealousy and strife was their attachment and their overemphasis on specific spiritual leaders. And that brings us to the third characteristic of Christians who act like babies, and that is this. Babies overemphasize following specific spiritual leaders. Babies overemphasize following specific spiritual leaders. Something already addressed in 1 Corinthians, pretty much right from the get-go of the letter in chapter 1. Pretty much right after he sends his greeting and his prayer for them. In chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 and 12, he pretty much confronts the Corinthians' divisiveness that is connected to their attachment and overemphasis on specific spiritual leaders. So remember chapter 1, verse 10 and following. Here's a kind of a summary of it. I appeal to you, brothers, there's that word again saying that they are Christians. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you. Verse 11, there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Verse 12, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Christ. Remember that from chapter 1? Well, he returns to that here in chapter 3. And really, he's been carrying that thought throughout, but he's returning full circle to that here in chapter 3, connecting this divisiveness to their spiritual immaturity here in verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Paul's saying that when you act like this, you're not only acting merely as infants in Christ, babies, even worse, you're acting like mere humans. You're acting like the natural man who's not a believer yet. You're acting like a person who's not yet a follower of Christ. Christians who have been redeemed from sin, Christians who have been forgiven of their sin, Christians who have been made one in the body of Christ, the family of God, Christians who are children of God, should be different. As Jesus says in John 15, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, using the different metaphor. There should be something that is growing in Christians, something that should identify them as different from just any person in the world who's not a follower of Jesus. And key to that difference is love and unity. But there's divisiveness in the church in Corinth. And this divisiveness is centered upon an overconnection to specific spiritual leaders. So Paul's implying, look, you can do better. Don't be a baby, grow up. That's what he's saying. So he continues commenting in verse 5 and following. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Paul can appreciate that the Corinthians appreciate the person who led them to Christ. He can appreciate that. He's not confronting or challenging their appreciation for people that led them to Christ and helped them to grow. And that is something that is good, that they appreciate, look, here's someone who's taught me, here's someone who's prayed for me, here's someone who's helped me to grow, here's someone I really love and appreciate. All that's fine and dandy. It's wonderful. And it's appropriate for us as Christians to have that. But they started turning their spiritual leader into someone they shouldn't have. Their perspective was flawed. Not the spiritual leader being flawed, but their perspective towards the spiritual leader was flawed in such a way that they identified too much with their spiritual leader, mentor, or pastor. They started to be defined too much by the leader's personality or methodology or practices or preaching or ministry as a whole collectively. And it became such an overemphasis and an over-attachment that it became really unhealthy. So unhealthy that it created divisions in the church. And this kind of thing, you know, and I'm just imagining, I haven't seen this too often, but I think it does exist. And it was kind of like this comparison contrast within the community of the church, where it was kind of like, okay, well, we've got our house group over here with this person, and but our house group over here with this person is so much better. Or, well, we like it when this person preaches, but when this person preaches, it's so much better. You know? But when this person taught us this, well, I got to go to coffee with this person. Did you? You know, did you know that they wrote me an email? I got a text message from so-and-so. Did you? You know, and there was this big kind of like competitiveness. There was this over-attachment. And we saw in chapter 1 that they even did that with Peter. And as far as we know, Peter hadn't even been to Corinth. But they're like, well, Peter's our guy because, and they call him Cephas, that's the Greek name for him, because he was the one, he was really with Jesus, one of the 12 with Jesus. And Jesus said, on my rock, I'll build this church. So Peter's our guy. You know, and then you've got others saying, well, Apollos, well, he's such a dynamic, gifted orator, and he's such an evangelist, and his style is so amazing. And Paul, he's just very, very, you know, kind of brilliant, and that's great. He's very intellectual, but he's maybe not the most engaging to listen to. And they don't come out and say exactly that, but this is this divisive kind of thing that was going on here. And in our world, sometimes there's an idealization of people in spiritual leadership. There's an idolization of them as well. So where sometimes people are seen as almost perfect when they're not, or sometimes they're teaching, and it's like anything that pastor writes or teaches is almost taken as the word of God, rather than being like the Berean Christians that Paul said are more noble than the others, because they tested and examined in the scriptures daily to see if the things that I was teaching were true. And that's what I love about you guys, is that you're not just, you know, taking anything I say. You're like looking, okay, where does it say that? And that's the right attitude towards spiritual leadership. When you hear somebody on the radio, just because on the radio, you need to be thinking, okay, well, where does it say that? Because honestly, I've heard a lot of things on the radio. I'm like, that's nonsense. And I think you need to test what you hear with the scriptures and not just take it, well, because this pastor's ministry is very, very big, or they've written all these books. You know, and then people start to identify with who they studied under, or who mentored them, or who helped them to grow. And again, the balance here is that we want to appreciate the people that helped us grow. But we don't want to over-idealize them or idolize them, and we want to understand this very important point. Look at what Paul says here. These guys are servants, so don't worship them is the implication. Appreciate spiritual leaders, appreciate the people in your life, but don't overemphasize it and emphasize your connection to them in such a way that it divides you. And so the three things we've seen about babies, this not being ready for what God gives, the jealousy and strife and the over-attachment to specific ministry leaders lead us to the one primary point about growing up in this passage, and that is this: God gives the growth. God gives the growth through the gospel, and he provides people, yes, to assist in the growth process. But it is God who gives the growth through the gospel, and he provides people to assist us in the growth process. So Apollos and Paul are servants actually assigned by the Lord. They should ultimately thank the Lord for bringing these people into their lives. And it's not the uniqueness of Paul or Apollos or anybody else who's helped them to grow. Ultimately, it's God who causes the growth. So look how he spells this out in verses 5 through 9. Paul planted. So Paul brings the seed of the gospel to the city and to these individual lives. Apollos comes along and he's also doing some planting, he's doing some evangelism, but he's also watering, kind of a metaphor for helping them apply and grow and develop as Christians to mature in their faith. But who causes the growth? Who should get the ultimate credit? Paul? Apollos? No. It is God. God causes the growth. God should be the one they focus on. It's not ultimately about the specific spiritual leader you have. They are servants. It is God who causes the growth. He even comes here to emphasize that, look, you know, this divisiveness you have with these specific spiritual leaders, they're actually one. He says, the one who plants and waters are one. And what he means by that is they're both part of the purpose and plan of God as instruments of God, as servants of God, as assistants, if you will, that God utilizes by assigning, God by his sovereignty assigns them, brings them, calls them to help and minister to these people, and for them to look to them in a way that they can learn from them and be shepherded by them. And he says that, look, these servants will be rewarded by God for their service according to their labor. God's going to use people, yes. God's going to use them in this process of growth. They are God's fellow workers. And Paul refers to himself and Apollos and others on his ministry team as God's fellow workers. But he says, you, the church in Corinth, are God's field, God's building, and it's God who's doing the growth. He's the one causing the growth. He's the one, as we'll see next week in a different metaphor he uses, he's the one that's going to do the building. God gives growth through the gospel, and he provides people to assist in the growth process. Are you growing? Who has helped you to grow? And you can even consider this. How have they helped you to grow? Be thankful and pray for those people. They are people God's put in your life. And God has put you in their life. But it's not ultimately about those people who make you grow. They are merely servants. They're assistants in this process and purpose that God has for you. It's God who causes the growth. So keep growing in God and the gospel, yes. Keep growing in your knowledge and love for the Lord, yes. Keep seeking to faithfully follow Jesus, yes. Grow in your conduct and character, yes. Grow in ministering to and serving others, yes. And even being one of these people that God uses in someone else's life to help them grow, yes. But know that it's ultimately God and the gospel, because none of this is possible without Him. If you are someone who wants to grow more, we want to help you. We want to be servants of Christ in this church. And the whole reason we have Sunday morning worship, or the whole mission statement of this church, is for your life to be transformed by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. Our existence and purpose of existence is to help you to grow to maturity in Christ. And that's to give glory to God in that, yes. But we exist to help you. So what can we do to help you? Well, let me suggest your continued attendance at church. The fact that you're here this morning indicates you want to grow, where you can learn from the Bible and the application of the Word of God to your life, yes. But only Sunday attendance can do so much. It's the daily interaction with the Lord in your life, spending time in the Word of God and in prayer, that is going to be so crucial for your life. So develop a practice and a spiritual discipline of you, if you will, in your life of seeking the Lord. But let me suggest other things that you can do. We have a program called Watershed that many of you are very familiar with, that we've talked often about, where we have resources available for you and a whole systematic process to help you to grow and even help you get to the place where you can help others to grow. Let me encourage you to do that. Or if you've been doing it and kind of drifted away from doing it, return to doing it and continue progressing through it. Because there's some great things there that you can utilize in helping others and that you can benefit from personally. Let me continue to encourage community outside of just Sunday morning church. So whether that's our house groups, which we're big on around here, is our house groups, a group of people that you can get together with, to be in relationship with, to have somebody that you can pray with and that you can call, that you can talk to, that you can do lunch with and coffee with. And you can do that with anybody in the church, yes, but it's something powerful about having an ongoing time of interacting with brothers and sisters in the church community where you're growing together. Loving relationships are essential. People rarely grow in isolation. There's a degree to which you can grow by just walking in the doors here on Sunday morning and spending time in the Word of God in prayer. There is a degree to which you can grow. But it is very limited and minimal compared to how you will grow when you're connected with Christian community. And Jesus modeled this with the 12. And the early church modeled this in Acts chapter 2 when it talks about they were breaking bread and taking meals together, and they were studying the Word of God together, and they were devoting themselves to prayer, and they saw amazing things happen. God is going to use people in your life in ways that are incredible if you will get connected with Christian community. If you're already connected to Christian community, and so many of you are, I know, just continue that. And look, maybe not everybody in this church can do a house group per se, but you can be connecting with people in this church. Continue to do that. If you want to grow, ultimately, though, look to God. Now, God's going to use those different means that we've talked about, but remember that it is God who causes the growth. And as you pursue Him, you will see great growth. Think about this. God Himself is more committed to your growth than even you are. God Himself is more committed to your growth than any person who's trying to help you to grow. That's very clear in our passage today, that God causes the growth. He wants it even more than you do. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. He promises it. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your purpose and plan for us to grow to spiritual maturity, to not stay stuck in the milk stage, but to grow to solid food. Father, help each and every one of us, when we're so prone to being babies, to progress to spiritual maturity by Your grace. And thank You that that's possible because Jesus came and died and rose again for us to enable that to be possible. We love you. We thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.